The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I want to open the Word this morning, and I invite you to open to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. As you can see from our notes, we are going to begin a short series over the next few weeks on spiritual gifts. If you have been with us, you know that we have just recently completed a long 4 or 5 year study of the Gospel of John. And if you are new with us, we've just completed that. We're in between books right now. If you're curious as to where we're going in September, the elders met this week. We had an extended elder meeting to plan for the fall. And we believe at this point we're going to go to the book of Ecclesiastes in September. So for the last 7 years, we've primarily been in the New Testament, and except for the book of Jonah. And we're going to go to the Old Testament. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes, and we're going to spend some time in that wonderful book in September. So we're kind of in between books right now. We're in between Gospel of John and Ecclesiastes. And these are always good times for us to take some time to address some specific issues. And so we want to address this month, the 5 Sundays in July, the issue of spiritual gifts. There's a few reasons I would like to do this and cover this topic. First, number one, this is a confusing issue. There's a lot of controversy today about the issue of spiritual gifts. There are those who would say that there are no gifts that are in operation today at all, that the gifts were for a certain time or a certain dispensation, and they're not for today. And so there are some who propound that there are no gifts in operation today. There are others who would say that some of the gifts are in operation today and some of them are not. And so there's been a long series of discussions on which gifts are in operation and which ones are not. And we'll get into that a little bit next week. There are others who are struggling to know what their gifts are and trying to figure out, how do I discover my gifts? And how do I know what God has given me so that I can be an effective instrument in the kingdom of God and the church? It's a confusing issue. And so over the next 5 Sundays, I would like to bring some clarity, hopefully, to this issue and help us understand this. Secondly, I want to cover this issue because we as a church must see the importance of spiritual gifts. We have to understand and we have to come to grips with what God says about this vital issue, because it goes right to the core of how our church operates. It goes right to the essence and the center of how we do church and how we minister to one another and how we grow together and how you shape me and I shape you and we shape each other to become more like Christ. And so we have to understand the importance of spiritual gifts. We've never talked about this, at least in many years since we've talked about this. And so we want to take some time to do that this summer. There's a third reason I want to take this topic for a few weeks, and that's to motivate you to service and ministry. It's to motivate you to use your gifts here at Maranatha Bible Church to the glory of Christ and the edification of the saints. Many of you are using your gifts already. You're faithfully serving and you're faithfully using your gifts to serve here in this church, and we're so grateful for you. There are some of you, though, that are not. And we want to encourage you. We want to motivate you through the preaching of God's word to see your gifts, to understand your gifts, and then to use those gifts. When you hear how many ministers Maranatha has, you shouldn't say 1. And you shouldn't say 6. You should say 250. That's how many ministers are here. You all have gifts, and we need your service. We need your ministry. And we don't want the 80-20 rule to apply here, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. We want it to be 100% of the people doing 100% of the work to the glory of Christ. And so for all those reasons, I would like us to address the issue of spiritual gifts. It is crucial we understand this because, as I said, the health and the unity and the integrity and the maturity of this church depends on the degree to which we recognize and use the gifts that God has given us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Paul addressed this issue and wrote this in the context of spiritual gifts. He says, "We are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what each joint supplies, according to the proper working of each part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." You hear what he says? He says, if the church is going to be a church which promotes the glory of Christ and the maturity of the saints, If there's going to be growth and the building up of itself in love, then there must be each individual part doing its part. It's only when believers exercise their gifts and employ them in serving others that the body of Christ can function the way God intended it, and we as believers grow to become up what Christ wants us to be. So we need to remember that the church is a place where God wants us to grow and mature. It's not an organization. It's not a business. It's not a company. We're not a corporate entity. It's an organism. The church is living. It's a living entity. And in order for this living entity to function as God intended it, each person must play their part so the organism works properly. You know what that's like in your own body. When your vital organs don't function the way they're supposed to, your whole body's affected, right? When your stomach gets the flu, you don't want to do anything except lay down and just lay there. It affects your whole body. And when one vital organ in the body of Christ doesn't function the way intended it, it has an effect upon the whole church, the whole body. And so for this reason, we need to understand the importance of spiritual gifts. So let me pose a couple questions to you this morning as we begin. Number one, do you know your spiritual gift? Do you know your spiritual gift? If I were to go to you this morning and ask each one of you, maybe we could parade you up front, we'll put the mic in front of your safe face, and we'll ask yourself the question, what's your spiritual gift? What would you say? Could you identify it? Do you know where you fit in the body of Christ and specifically here at Maranatha? Most importantly, are you using your gifts to minister? Are you employing your gifts to the edification of the church and the glory of Christ? We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 over the next five Sundays, because that's what this section of Scripture is all about. It's all about spiritual gifts. This was a problem for the Corinthian church. Let me just give you a little background here so you can appreciate why Paul is writing what he's writing here on the spiritual gifts. Let me just give you a little background by which you can understand this section. There's two words I want you to remember about the Corinthian church. They were contaminated and they were confused. If you remember those two words, you will understand what is going on in the church at Corinth. They were a contaminated group of people and they were a confused group of people. They were contaminated in that the vices of the world were beginning to filter into and penetrate and infiltrate the church. This was a wicked city. If you think things are bad now, and you read the news, and you look at the newspaper, and you get online, and you see what's going on, and you see the wickedness in some cities, it doesn't even compare yet to what was going on in Corinth. This was a pagan place. It was polluted with all kinds of moral filth and filled with every kind of vice and worldly pleasure. It was a perverse place. There was a temple there to the goddess of Aphrodite, which had 1,000 prostitutes. And they would sell themselves to the travelers who came through Corinth on a regular basis. It was a pagan, vile, wicked place to live. And even to the unbelieving world, this city was known for its moral corruption. In fact, they even coined a term to Corinthianize. They made up a word which had the name of the city in it to define what it was like to live like a Corinthian. So if you were to say to someone, you're living like a Corinthian, they would be saying you're living like a drunkard and a debauched person and a person characterized by gross immorality. It was a wicked place. And some of these people were saved out of that, and God put them in a church. The problem was they carried with them a lot of the vices and the worldliness that was in the world at that time and brought that into the church. And so this was a contaminated group of people where the world was leaking into the church. They were also confused. That's the second word. They were confused. And they were confused about a number of issues as to how the church should function. And so they wrote a letter. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Keep your finger in chapter 12 and go back to chapter 7. And I want you to notice chapter 7 verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." So the Corinthians are confused on a number of issues. And so they write a letter to Paul and they say, "Paul, can you give us some clarity on some of these issues? Because we're really confused about them." And so Paul writes back a letter, the letter of 1 Corinthians. And in this letter, he addresses the questions that they raised in the letter that they sent to him. There's a literary identifier throughout the book of 1 Corinthians to tell you when he's answering some of their questions. The first one comes in chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He begins to address the issue of sexual immorality in marriage in chapter 7. It's that phrase, now concerning. Look down in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. They had questions about virgins. And so he answers their question and he says, now concerning virgins, the thing that you asked me about. Go over to chapter 8, verse 1. Look how it begins. It says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. They had questions about food being sacrificed to idols that was being sold. Could they eat that food? They had questions about that. And so Paul answers their question. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols. Go over to chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. They had questions about this collection that was to take place. And so they write a letter. What about this collection? So Paul writes back, now concerning the collection for the saints. Look down in verse 12. Chapter 16, verse 12. Now concerning Apollos, our brother. They had questions about Apollos. And so there's this literary phrase, now concerning, that appears all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians to identify when Paul is answering some of their questions. With that in mind, go back to chapter 12, verse 1. And you notice the same pattern. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. See what he's doing? They had a question about spiritual gifts. They were confused about this issue. And so they write a letter. Paul, help us understand this issue. Paul writes a letter back and he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. And he begins to answer their questions about spiritual gifts. They were confused. Selfishness was dominating the church. There was a eagerness for the greater gifts. There was chaos that was reigning in the church as they were using their gifts. And so Paul writes back this letter. They had probably asked a question something like this. Paul, as you know, we have many richly gifted people here in our church, and they all desire to participate in every service. And so when we come together, they're all trying to do something, and there's this great confusion that reigns whenever we get together. What advice can you give us to resolve this problem? That's possibly the question. And so Paul writes back, and here's his answer to that question, and it's verses or chapters 12, 13, and 14. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at his answer to that question so that we can be a church that embraces spiritual gifts to the glory of Christ and the edification of the saints here. Let me read the first seven verses. I want you to follow along as I read. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I want to give you some principles for spiritual gifts. And this message is basically an introduction to this series. And I want to answer some questions and give you some principles on the nature and use of spiritual gifts. So let's look at three of them. First, number one, it is imperative to understand the nature of spiritual gifts. This is the place we have to start. This is where Paul starts. And it's imperative to understand the nature of spiritual gifts. Paul begins this instruction on the gifts to them by stating how important, how crucial it is for them and for us to understand this issue, because it gets right to the heart of the maturity of the church, to the function, to the unity of the church. Church cannot be the church without a proper understanding of the importance of the gifts. I can't be a mature Christian without you operating in your gifts. And you can't be a mature Christian without everyone using their gifts around you. And so it gets right to the core of our maturity in Christ. For that reason, Paul begins in verse 1. Look what he says. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." So he starts off by saying, concerning these spiritual gifts. Now, if you notice, if you have a New American Standard, the word gifts is in italics, which means it's not there in the original. Literally, it says, now concerning the spirituals, concerning the spiritual things. That's the way he introduces this topic. It's technically not the word gifts. That word does not occur until verse 4. If you look down at verse 4, he says there's varieties of gifts. That's the word spiritual gifts. And so in verse 1, it's not technically the word for gifts, but it's the same idea. Now concerning the spiritual things, the things that you need to understand and know when it comes to the gifts, because that's the context of this whole section. So he says, now concerning these spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Now you need to know that that's his way of saying, listen up, pay attention, because what I'm about to tell you is super important. You ever do that with your kids? Kids, listen up. Look in my eyes. You've got to understand very clearly this is super important. That's what Paul's doing. He says, I want you to be aware, or not be unaware of this issue. So look what he says. He says, I do not want you to be caught unaware. And the word unaware is, we get our word agnostic. You know what an agnostic is? An agnostic is someone who does not believe in God, someone who does not believe that it's possible to know God, does not know if there is a God to believe in. That's an agnostic. And so Paul is saying to these Corinthians and to us, he says, I don't want you to be agnostic when it comes to your understanding of spiritual gifts. Don't be caught unaware. Don't be ignorant. Christians are not to not know or be unsure about the gifts. See, he didn't want them to be confused anymore. He didn't want them to be ignorant anymore. He didn't want them to be caught off guard and unaware and act like an agnostic when it comes to spiritual gifts within the church. Because if that didn't change, the church would continue to be in chaos. It would continue to operate in an attitude of selfishness. Same is true for us today. We can't be confused about this issue. We can't be agnostic about this issue. We can't pretend to think it's not important. As long as confusion and ignorance about the gifts remains, then the church is not going to function as it should. And so that's why we have to understand this issue. So crucial for us as Maranatha Bible Church to understand what this is about. That's what was happening in the church at Corinth. They were confused. And because they were confused, there were two extremes that were resulting from this. There was non-use of the gifts, and there was a misuse of the gifts. I want to talk about that just for a moment, because I think it's helpful to understand that they had these two problems facing them. Some were not using their gifts, and others were misusing the gifts or abusing the gifts. And these two extremes were wreaking havoc in the church at Corinth. Some of them were just kind of acting like a spectator. And they were just sitting there watching church happen, and they weren't using their gifts. Others were abusing them, misusing them, particularly in the area of tongues. And we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about it in this series, but these gifts in particular were being abused and misused. There's another way in particular that they were misusing their gifts. And they come in verses 2 and 3. And I want you to look at verses 2 and 3. Look what Paul says. He says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However you were led, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 2, when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. So what's he talking about here? What he's saying is before they came to Christ, they used to worship idols. And in their idol worship, it was a bizarre event. There were all kinds of strange things taking place in their idol worship. There was hypnosis, and there was ceremonies taking place, and there was drunkenness, and there was immorality, and there was another temple there to Apollo. And when Apollo, this is what they thought, when Apollo wanted to speak, they thought that Apollo would kind of conduct himself through a priestess, and she would start chanting and speaking in these ecstatic utterances. And so they're assuming this is how you kind of know the supernatural is working, when you're seeing all these bizarre, strange things happening. Some of those believers carried that over into the church. And so they're kind of looking for these bizarre experiences within the church as well. And they're looking for hypnosis and drunkenness and immorality as a sign that God is working. You see how messed up this is? This is how they were misusing these gifts. And they thought that anything supernatural was an evidence that God must be working there. And this was a sign of the gifts. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the way it should be. That's what it was like when you were an unbeliever. That's not the way it is anymore. That's not how it should characterize you. So he says, you need a test. You need a test for when the Spirit of God is working. And then he gives a test here in verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. What's he saying there? He's saying if someone truly is of God, they're not going to say Jesus is cursed. That's going to be the evidence that someone is not a true believer. They're not operating in the Spirit. They're not operating according to the gifts. Positively, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so no one can say Christ is Lord unless the Spirit of God is actually working in them and conducting himself through them. These are the tests that Paul gives them to distinguish the true operation of the Spirit from the false operation. All that to say, listen, they were confused. Really confused about these gifts. And they thought this bizarre practice of idol worship and all the trappings that went with that taking place within the church was an evidence that God was working. And so they're confused about tongues. They're confused about these things. Some of them aren't even using their gifts at all. And all this is taking place. And they needed some clarification. We can see these two extremes today as well. Within the church, there are some who have abused gifts. And there are some who are not using their gifts as well. And so Paul writes to them and he writes to us. And he says, don't be ignorant of the importance of these gifts. Don't be an agnostic. Don't be ignorant of the importance of these gifts. You must understand them and you have to know them and develop them and use them within the body of Christ. That's how important this is. Crucial, crucial importance in the church. And so let me pose to you the question, do you know how important these are? Are you concerned about spiritual gifts? Are you understanding them? Do you recognize their importance? Do you recognize the vital role they play within the church, within this church, within the relationships here this morning? That's how important this is. You see, we can't be the church. We can't function the way God is intending us to function until we all as a church family say, these things are important. And I've got to get my mind around them and I've got to understand them and then I've got to practice them. See, until that happens, we can't be the church that God intended us to be. That's the first principle. There's a second one. The second one is that the Holy Spirit is the giver of these spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit is the giver of all these diverse spiritual gifts. It's in verses 4 through 6. The great thing about spiritual gifts is that God gives them. God gives them. The Holy Spirit gives them. Christ gives them. And everyone here this morning has a different, unique combination of spiritual gifts. You've heard the snowflake. Every snowflake is different. Well, every person is different and unique in the gifts that they have. You have each a different representation of these gifts. And that's what makes this so exciting and so unique. Each believer's gifts are different from another believer's gifts. We're going to see that. Look at verse 4. Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who worked all things in all persons. So he is saying there is both diversity and unity when it comes to the spiritual gifts. These gifts come in many different flavors, many different designs. There's many different expressions of these gifts. So there's diversity, but there's unity as well, because they all come from Christ, they all come from the Spirit, they all come from God. Let's talk first about the diversity that shows up. Look in verse 4, the varieties of gifts. And this is the word gifts. This is the word spiritual gifts, charismata, which comes from a word charis, which means grace. So these are grace gifts. These are gifts that come to you as an evidence of God's grace. That's important. These are not gifts you work for. These are not gifts you earn. These are not gifts that somehow you merit based on your behavior, your conduct. These are grace gifts. And these are gifts that come to you simply as a result of the grace of God. And so when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're talking about a God-given ability to have the ability to serve within the body of Christ for the building up of the church, the glory of Christ. So we're talking here not about talents, not about natural abilities. We're not talking about something you just happen to be good at, because unbelievers have talents and things that they're good at. There are unbelievers who can draw well and do woodworking well and paint well. And those are natural talents. They're just things that people are good at, whether believer or unbeliever. And so sometimes people confuse talents with gifts. They're not the same thing, right? You say, I have the ability to annoy people. That's not a gift. Maybe a talent. It's not a gift. You say, I have the ability to talk really. That's not a gift. That may be a talent. It's not a gift. So we have to distinguish here between talents and natural abilities. We're not talking here of these natural talents or natural abilities. We're talking here about supernaturally bestowed gifts that come to you as a result of being a believer by the grace of God for the purpose of helping others become like Christ. That's what we're talking about. These are grace gifts given to you by God as a result of being a believer for the purpose of helping others become like Jesus. So he says these are spiritual gifts, God-given abilities which act as a channel through which the Holy Spirit ministers to the body of Christ. It's like there's this pipe plugged into you, and that spiritual gift is the outlet that enables you to help others become like Jesus. That's a spiritual gift. And Paul says there's all kinds of different ones. See the word verse 4? Varieties of gifts. There's different gifts. There's all kinds of different gifts. Look down in verse 8. We'll come to this next Sunday. So if you want to know more about this, you'll have to come back next week, because we're not going to get into it this morning. But just look at some of these gifts that he lists here. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And so here's Paul starting to list for us some of these different gifts. There's all kinds of them. If you go over to Romans chapter 12, there's a greater list there. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, there's another list there. So there's a long list of the different kinds of gifts. And we invite you to come back next week as we look specifically at what some of those gifts are. So there's different gifts. There's also different ministries. Look at verse 4. He says, varieties of ministries, which means avenues or servings. There's multiple ways by which you can employ your spiritual gift in the ministry to others. And that's the joy of being a part of the body of Christ, is there's multiple expressions of how you can use your gifts. Some of you may have the gift of teaching. You can teach kids. You can teach adults. You can teach young people. You can teach in large groups or small groups. You can teach in the pulpit. You can teach in the classroom. There's multiple expressions to these varieties of ministries. There's also varieties of effects. Look at verse 4. He says varieties of effects, which means results. When you exercise your gifts, there's going to be multiple ways that that expresses itself. And there's multiple results that come from that. And some will see large effects and some will see small effects. Some will see their effects, some may not see their effects. Only the Lord will see them. Some may see them right away, some may see them later. There's all kinds of effects and results as people minister their gifts. What's encouraging about this is we don't have to produce the results. We don't have to make the results happen. Who does it say these results are from? The same Lord, the same God. God is the one who produces the results. So you just serve, you just minister, and you watch God work through you. You don't have to crank up results. You don't have to work up results. God takes care of that. He takes care of the results. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying there is a varieties of gifts and ministries and effects, and they're all unique and they're all different. I love how people are gifted differently, don't you? I mean, just look around here and just look at the potential and look at the giftedness just sitting around you. There's all kinds of ministries and effects and gifts, and I love seeing how God has gifted the body of Christ. And I look at those who are gifted to serve with musical ability. I don't have it. And so when I see it, I'm amazed and I'm in awe of how God has done that. And I marvel at people who are gifted to give liberally and to be merciful. I love seeing the diversity of gifts within the body of Christ. And let me show you why. I want you to think about this with me just for a second. Who's the only person who's ever lived that has perfectly displayed all the gifts? It's Christ. Christ is the greatest preacher who has ever lived, and he preached perfectly. Who's the greatest teacher who's ever lived? It's Christ. Who's the most merciful person ever? It's Christ. Who best displays for us the gift of helps and leadership and administration? It's Christ. Christ had every gift perfectly. Now, the reason believers have different gifts and ministries and effects is to provide a composite of Christ. Now, no one here perfectly displays all the gifts like Christ did. No one here perfectly has all the gifts like Christ. And so he wants each believer to display their gifts so that when the church comes together, we corporately display a composite picture of Jesus. Do you get that? When we come together individually, we can't do that. Someone's strong in teaching, but weak in mercy. And someone's strong in giving, but weak in leadership. But when you put the body of Christ together, you have all the expression of these gifts to show a composite picture of what Jesus looked like. Friends, that's important. That is super, super important. Here's why. Ephesians 4:13. Says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. God's goal for us is to be full in Christ, to be complete in Christ, to grow up into Christ's completeness. How do you do that? You need the church. You need the bride of Christ. You need each other. Because the only way you can do that is when other individuals help you grow in the areas you're weak as they serve you in their giftedness. That's the beauty of being in the body of Christ. That's the joy of the church. When we come together, Christ should see all his attributes and his gifts displayed fully in the church. And so for the church to be the true picture of Christ, listen, we each have to be exercising our gifts. Let me give you an example. My gifts are in leadership, teaching, and preaching. That's how God's put me together. That's my gift mix. That's how he's gifted me spiritually. And so I trust that when I use my gifts, those of you who don't have the gifts of teaching, preaching, and leadership, you're going to be edified in those areas. And you're going to become a better teacher and a better preacher and a better leader. Though you'll never have the full gifts, you're going to grow in those areas. And you're going to begin to see you becoming more like the fullness of Christ. It works the other way as well. I need some help in the mercy area. All right? I need a little help being merciful and being gracious at times. And so I need you to exercise your gifts of mercy so that I can learn. I'll never have the gift of mercy like some of you have, but I can learn to be more merciful as you exercise your gifts and as I grow up into the fullness of Christ. So the beauty and the wonder of all these gifts are that when we come together as a church family, we get a comprehensive picture of Christ who had all the gifts, and it causes each of us to grow up into the fullness of Christ. Does that make sense? Do you see why it's so important for us in the church to exercise these gifts? So there's diversity. There's all these different kind of gifts given to each individual member of the body of Christ for the purpose of promoting the fullness of Christ corporately and individually. There's also unity. Not only is there diversity, there's unity. Look at verses 4 through 6. Again, look what it says. It says, the same Spirit and the same Lord and the same God. So the gifts and the results are all different, but there's the same God who's giving all those gifts. And what I love about that is it's a Trinity. The Trinity is involved in giving gifts. So the Spirit gives gifts, the Son gives gifts, the Father gives gifts, and they're all united in the giving of these spiritual gifts. Look down in verses 8 through 12. Remember we just read that list? The list of all those gifts, faith and healing and miracles and prophecy. Look at verse 11 says, though, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. There's all these different gifts, but there's one giver of all those gifts. What's great about that is we don't have to compete with each other, do we? We don't have to kind of compete and jockey for position and try and get ourselves in a situation where we can display our gifts. No, God has given us all the gifts that we need, fully, entirely within the body of Christ. And that's why we need you to exercise your gifts. That's why you need to serve and employ your gifts in the church. So where's the source of these gifts? It's God, it's Christ, it's the Holy Spirit. And the question I want to ask you is, are you using them? Are you using them? Are you contributing to the growth and the fullness of the body of Christ by using the gifts that He has given you? There's a third lesson. One more thing I want to show you. It's from verse 7. And it's this, that edification of the body is the purpose of spiritual gifts. Edification of the body is the purpose of these spiritual gifts. Look at verse 7. It says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Look how the verse starts. It says, to each one, to every believer, to every single believer is given these gifts. In fact, that word each one is in the emphatic position in the sentence. It's his way of emphasizing every one of you, every single one of you has gifts. So you can't be here this morning and you can't say, I don't have any. It may be true for someone else, but I don't have any. No, that doesn't work, because that's not what Paul says. He says, to each one is given the manifestation of the gifts. Now, you may not know exactly what they are yet. You may have a hard time discerning what they are, but you have gifts. You have supernatural abilities given to you by the Holy Spirit to minister within this church. Look at verse 7. Not only is to each one have one, but each one is given these. Listen, you don't have to seek for these. You don't have to try and find your gift. You don't have to try and acquire a gift. You don't have to go to the gift shop and buy your spiritual gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do something to try and secure for yourself a gift. You have it. Look what it says. To each one is given. That's passive voice, meaning it's done to you. It's done for you. If you're a believer in Christ, you've already got your gifts. So you don't have to worry about getting a gift. You've already got it. God distributes the gifts just as He wills. Look down at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So the Holy Spirit has determined before the foundation of the world what gifts He wants you to have. And He's already given you those gifts. And He's tailored them perfectly to meet your personality, and your passions, and your desires. Maybe some of you this morning are wishing you had some different gifts. And you look around and you say, I kind of wish I had a different set of gifts because I don't really like the gift I have. Do you think God gives bad gifts? I've gotten some really bad gifts. I've been at some white elephant parties, and I've gotten a box of used toothbrushes. That's just gross. That's a bad gift. I remember getting a white elephant, a ceramic white elephant, which I believe is around somewhere still. It's just a bad gift, especially when it keeps showing up every year or two. I've gotten some bad gifts, but you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't give bad gifts, does He? So whatever gift you have, whatever gift mix is yours, however the Holy Spirit has specifically gifted you, it's good. It's a good gift. And you want to be content with the gifts He has chosen to give you and make the best of your gifts to the glory of Christ. Why do we have these gifts? Verse 7 tells us, these gifts are given for the manifestation of the Spirit, for the common good. It's for the profit of all. It's for everybody. Your gifts are not for you to sit on and hang on to and stuff in a bag and say, I got my gifts. Your gifts are for you to use for the common good, for the edification of the church. Look over in chapter 14, verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. What's he saying? He's saying, use your gifts to edify, to build up and strengthen the church. You use them. Go over to chapter 14, verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm and a teaching and a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Why do you have gifts? You have gifts for edification. You have gifts for building up the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Why do you have a gift? So you can serve one another. So you can serve each other. You can build up each other. Friends, this is why we have gifts. And each one of us has a set of gifts, a mixture of gifts, a palette of gifts, for the primary purpose to build up those around you, to edify the church, and help us all become like Christ. You may have never thought of yourself this way, but you're basically a jigsaw puzzle piece. You look at a puzzle piece and it's got indentations and it's got little protrusions, and that's a perfect illustration of what you're like. You have strengths, you have gifts, you have abilities that kind of are illustrated by those protrusions. And you have indentations, which are your weaknesses and the areas that you need to be built up and encouraged to become more like Christ. And yet when you put all those puzzle pieces together, those indentations and those protrusions fit perfectly together so that when you look at the puzzle, it's all complete. It's a complete picture. It's unified. It's complete. That's what the spiritual gifts are like. You need the spiritual gifts of those people sitting around you to strengthen your weaknesses, and they need your gifts to strengthen their weaknesses. Problem is, when one piece of the puzzle is missing, what do you look at? You look at the missing piece, don't you? You get that 1,000-piece puzzle and you put it together and you get to the end and there's 999 and you're missing the one piece. And when you look at it, it looks really nice, but there's just that one piece that's missing. And your eye goes right to that piece that's missing. That's what it's like in the church. When you don't use your gifts, you're like the puzzle without all its pieces. So these gifts are given for the edification, for the common good, for the profit. And the profit here is not for profiting self, it's for profiting the church and profiting each other and profiting the body so that we all become like Christ. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk more specifically about what these gifts are. We're going to talk about the attitude that needs to govern the gifts. We're going to talk about the lesser gifts and the greater gifts. Is there really such a thing? And then for many of you, you're asking the question, how do I discover my gifts? How do I know these gifts? Well, you got to come back in the upcoming weeks because we're going to tell you how to do that. You know, when I was a kid, played baseball, we always talked about the sweet spot on the bat. Every bat has a sweet spot, and you want to hit the ball on that sweet spot. If you do that, you're going to get a good hit, may get a home run. Every single one of you this morning has a sweet spot. You all have spiritual gifts. And when you hit with that, the church is built up and the body of Christ is edified. And we need you using your gifts so that we become more like Christ and you become more like Christ as well. Father, we thank you that you have not left us without a witness to this important issue of the gifts. And Lord, as we embark upon this series over the next few weeks, we pray that this will practically result in us using our gifts corporately, that it will result in a greater commitment to the bride of Christ, and Lord, that we would more deeply appreciate our need for others around us to make us like Jesus. Lord, we're all in process, and we're all lacking in areas, and we love the fact that you have put us together in a body to help us grow and become like Christ. Lord, thank you for those who are using their gifts. May you continue to motivate and stimulate us to use our gifts to the glory of Christ. And we trust you for these things. In your name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.